Father, we are so thankful that we have the Holy Scriptures, that we have Your Word in written form, that we possess copies of Scripture, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can freely gather and meet on this occasion to look into Your Word. Father, as we do so, we need You to be our teacher. We need You to come this morning and to instruct us in the Word of truth. We would not look to ourselves, we would not trust in ourselves, but we ask our Father that we will hear You speaking to us in the pages of Your Word. And that truly the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great prophet, would come this morning and teach us those things that we need to receive from Your Word. So, Father, please give help to the one who will speak. Give help to all those who hear. May the Spirit Himself come this morning and open up our hearts and minds and grant to us understanding in the Word of truth. And we ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, and the 4th chapter. And I would ask you to please follow with me in your Bibles as I read verses 35 through 41, what I trust is a very familiar passage of Scripture to all of us. Mark, chapter 4, I'll be reading from verse 35 to 41. On that day when evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey Him?" This is one of the more familiar incidents in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that almost everyone here is very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Children learn about this incident of Jesus stilling the storm from the time they're very small. And we have fewer children here this morning, but we do have some. And isn't that true, kids? Can you even remember the first time that you heard about Jesus stilling the storm? You probably can't remember the first time because you've heard about it from your parents. You've heard about it in Sunday school as long as you can remember. And sometimes the things that we're most familiar with, we tend to miss out on. We take them for granted, and they don't benefit us. They don't help us the way they might have at one time in the past. We grow accustomed to these things. We get used to them, and we forget how wonderful they really are. The painting on the wall at home, after a while, you don't notice it anymore. Or the pretty dress in the closet. Or maybe the fine china in the dining room hutch. It's just there, and you get used to it. Maybe you don't use these things so much. You don't benefit from them. They're just there. And you may know this account very well. You might know it inside and out. But it's just there, and maybe you haven't thought about it. When was the last time you thought about this passage and really sat down and meditated on it? Maybe it's been a while. So that's what we're going to do this morning with the help of God. Meditate on this passage, and hopefully we'll benefit from it. This account, of course, is not in the Bible by accident. It's there by design. The Spirit of God has seen fit to include this incident in 3 out of the 4 gospel accounts. And that indicates to us something of the importance of this incident. It's there on purpose. God put these things for us in the Bible to teach us some important things about Jesus of Nazareth. It's there so we can learn some important lessons about life, so that we learn about the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular passage has brought great comfort and assurance to many of God's people over many, many centuries. And hopefully under the blessing of God, it will do that for us as well. So today we're just going to do a couple of simple things. We're going to make some observations from the passage and then draw out some practical lessons. So we begin, first of all, with several observations from the passage. I've got five before me, five observations, general observations from this passage. And the first one is this. The disciples were in the place of Christ's appointment. That's the first thing. Simple observation. The disciples were in the place of Christ's appointment. We see that in verses 35 to 38. The disciples weren't taking a pleasure cruise at this time. They weren't on vacation. They weren't out on the sea doing some extra fishing to try to earn some extra money. It wasn't even their idea to be out there in the boat on the Sea of Galilee at that time of night. It wasn't their idea. It was Jesus' idea. He was there because he told them to get in the boat and they were going to cross over to the other side. So the disciples were simply doing what their master told them to do. They were acting in obedience to Jesus on this occasion. So here they are. They're doing what the Lord tells them to do. And lo and behold, things change. And they're in the middle of a great storm. An intense storm quickly arose. They're in the pathway of obedience, but it turns out that that pathway of obedience was a pathway of difficulty. And a storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. This was not something unusual for the Sea of Galilee. We've seen this before in our studies in the Gospel of John, that the Sea of Galilee was known for violent storms that would arise very quickly. Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and so cooler air would come rushing down from the mountains onto the warm, moist surface of the sea, and it would churn up the sea. There would be these violent squalls. In fact, you can go onto YouTube and see some of the storms on the Sea of Galilee. And that's what happened on this particular occasion. A fierce wind arose, and the waves began to churn, and the waves got so big they began to break over the side of the boat. And then the boat begins to fill up with water. And we know that the conditions were bad. This was a problem, what we see here. We know the conditions were bad because these men were terrified. And remember, these are not inexperienced men. And several of them were very hardy fishermen. They had all kinds of experience with the Sea of Galilee and what it was like to be on the sea. And yet these men are terrified. They're not inexperienced men. They've been around the block. This wasn't their first rodeo, as the expression goes. These were hardy men, but they were terrified. They thought, right there in the boat with Jesus in the middle of the storm, they thought that they were going to die. They were in the grip of fear. They thought they were perishing, according to verse 38. And I know I said we're going to come to the lessons later, but I'm going to insert one right at this point. There's an important lesson to be drawn from all this, isn't there? And that is that we mustn't think that if we follow Christ, that we're going to have an easy time of it. That if we just do whatever the Lord tells us to do, and if we're sincere enough and obedient enough, that everything's going to work out and it's going to be a smooth pathway. No. God doesn't promise anyone a pathway that's smooth and easy as we follow Christ. And we're not necessarily going to have an easy time of things. We know that God blesses obedience. And sometimes we think, well, if I'm obedient, then God will bless me. And we interpret blessing as being having a smooth life, an easy life. Well, a smooth, easy life is no guarantee that what we do pleases God. It's not a sign of God's approval, necessarily. Just as a difficult life isn't necessarily a sign of God's disapproval. And so we mustn't think that if we just follow Jesus in a certain way, that we're going to have a smooth path and everything is going to be easy for us. No, it's in the way of God's appointment that we will encounter trouble and difficulty. Storms will arise. All different kinds of storms. Right now, there's the storm of viral infection that's upon us. And all that entails, it isn't just a matter of a widespread virus and people get sick, but there are many tentacles coming out from this thing that affect a lot of things. And the whole thing is a big storm, this infection. Some are facing the storm of financial pressures at this time. We don't, in this assembly, we don't just have the virus to think about. Many of God's people have many other things to be thinking about as well. This is not a coronavirus sermon. This is just a suffering and trials sermon. All kinds of storms, financial pressures. How am I going to pay my bills? I need work. How am I going to get work? What's going to happen with my investments? Oh my, the last 2 weeks. What a beating we've taken. And there's employment concerns. I need work. I need to provide for my family. There's the storm of an uncertain future. And really, as we look out ahead of us, there's a lot of unknowns, a lot of question marks about the future. Question marks about my health. And I don't mean in terms of a virus, but health concerns in general. Several of our people in the church struggle with real health issues. And every day they're dealing with health, the uncertainty of health concerns. And then there's retirement matters as I look to the future. What about the future of Englewood Baptist Church? That's another concern, an uncertain future. Or what should we do under the present circumstances? This and that, these things are taking place. What's the best thing for me to do under these circumstances? And so we have all kinds of questions. There's the storm of physical ailments and health concerns, disease, illness, viral infection. Whether we're talking about those who already are sick or maybe will get sick in the future. There's the storm of older age. And I'm glad to see that a good number of our senior citizens are not here this morning. But there's the storm of older age. Getting older is not easy. It's a challenge. It's very unpleasant. I think it's one of the biggest challenges that people face, Christians face, is getting older, dealing with older age. There's the storm of troubling family issues. We all have family things, don't we? Some are caregivers. There's all kinds of issues and problems associated with that. Or it just might be strains in the family. There might be strains in marriages, marital difficulties, or maybe difficulties in the raising of your children. There are storms like that. There are storms of needs in the church. There's so much to do and few hands to do it. How do we get it all done? When we see things slipping through the cracks, it becomes a great cause of concern for many of us. There's the storm of changes. Many of us don't like changes. Changes in our situations and conditions. And I haven't even mentioned the storm of temptation, spiritual storms of temptation and dealing with remaining sin. That's huge. Just the daily spiritual warfare of dealing with our besetting sins and temptation and remaining sin. And then disappointment. This is one last storm I'll mention. The storm of disappointment. When things don't work out like you thought they would, or when things, your plans aren't turning out the way you'd hoped. And there's all kinds of disappointments. So I mentioned enough storms, right? You could add many of your own to the list. There are all kinds of storms that God's people find themselves in. And when we are in a narrow place, how wonderful to be able to say, I didn't get here because of my sin. I didn't get here because I was careless. Now, sometimes God's people can't say that. Sometimes they have been living carelessly and indulging sin. And then they find themselves in afflictions and then they have a bad conscience. But a good amount of time, God's people can say, I didn't get in this situation because of my sin. I didn't get into this situation because of disobedience to God or because I did the wrong thing. Now, maybe you can say, I got into the situation because I was doing the right things. I'm in the way of God's appointment, the way of Christ's appointment. And so this is a first observation we see. It's right on the surface of the passage as you look at it. The disciples, they're in the place of Christ's appointment. Second observation, this is another very simple one. Things change quickly, right? Things change quickly. Things change quickly for the disciples. 1 minute. Jesus and the disciples are standing there on dry land. They're nice and firm. They're standing there. And then not long after that, they're in the midst of a fierce storm at sea. So bad they thought that they would perish. And there wasn't any advance notice. I'm sure that if they knew a storm was brewing or there was potential for a storm, they would not have gone out. They wouldn't have launched out. Of course, the Lord knew it all the time, didn't he? He knew all about it, even though the disciples didn't. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what an hour will bring forth, much less a day. And how prone we are to forget this. We're like those people in James chapter 4 that said, come now, today or tomorrow we're going to go into this or that city, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make a profit. And James says, no, if the Lord wills, you'll do it. You should talk like that. He says, your life is but a vapor. You're here today, and then you're gone. You appear for a little while, and then you vanish away. And we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, or we will do that. Things change quickly. Our circumstances change quickly. This is how things are in a fallen world. This is how things are in a vain world. Vanity marks the things of this world. Things that appear to us, there's an illusion of permanence and stability about these things, and in a moment, they change. They vanish away like a mist. And we're reminded of this, aren't we? Whenever tragedy strikes, it might be some natural disaster comes along, and immediately people are reminded, hey, life is fragile. Things change quickly. It happens when disease strikes or when death comes, when the towers fell. Everybody, how fragile life is. We think of it at times of tragedy. We remember how fragile and changeable life is. Money evaporates. It literally sprouts wings and disappears. Possessions that we worked for years are suddenly lost or destroyed. Our physical health, our physical well-being can change in an instant. One day, things are easy, we're relatively carefree, and the next day, we're upset. We're in the midst of difficult circumstances, and we're shaken, and maybe fearful. We come to expect certain things. The illusion of stability, it lulls us into a false sense of security, doesn't it? The false sense is, everything's fine, life is easy, I got it made. And then we come to expect certain things. And we almost feel like we're entitled to those things. Our priorities shift when life is easy. And if we don't get those things that we think we're entitled to, we become very cranky, irritable, unhappy, unthankful people sometimes. We get to griping and complaining about things that really don't matter all that much. And tragedy comes, and it reminds us of the things that are really important. It reminds us of what our priorities ought to be. These tragedies shake us loose from our complacency. They sober us. They remind us of what is really important. They bring contentment out of us. You wouldn't think that suffering would do that, but it actually does many times. It readjusts your priorities, and then you start appreciating the things you do have. You start realizing, wow, God really has blessed me. And I really have a lot to be thankful for. Yesterday I was griping and complaining about things that don't really matter. Stability and permanence in this world are illusions. We should hold the things of this world with a loose hand. And the problem is, many times when we don't do that, that's when difficulty comes. So here's another observation from the passage, things change quickly. A third observation from the passage, Jesus is fully and truly human. And we see that in verse 38. We see the real humanity, the full humanity of Jesus displayed in this passage in a remarkable way. Right there in verse 38, what is Jesus doing in the middle of the storm? He's asleep. Can you imagine? Jesus is asleep on the cushion, right in the middle of a storm. Now, we know that God doesn't get tired. Does God get tired and get worn out and he needs to take a nap so he can rest up? Of course not. Psalm 121, verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jesus wasn't tired in his divine nature. he was exhausted in his human nature. And no wonder. He's been teaching and preaching the whole day prior to this, probably from the early morning. Jesus was up early in the morning, and he's been teaching, preaching to vast multitudes of people. That's exhausting work. In verse 36, the disciples took Jesus into the boat, and notice those little words there, as he was. As he was. And the implication is that he was fatigued, he was exhausted, and even in that condition, that exhausted condition, they took him into the boat. So we see here that Jesus was a real man. He was a real human being. He was made like us, just like us. He partook of flesh and blood, just as we do. And he knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. He knew what it was to experience fatigue and exhaustion. He knew what it was to be weak. The one who made the heavens and the earth knew what it was to inhabit a frail, weak human body, a body subject to hunger and thirst and weakness. Now, why is this important to recognize? We all know this, but why is the real humanity of the Son of God important to recognize? Well, there are many reasons. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because we need to understand that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. That's one of the primary reasons. The Son's participation in flesh and blood is what enables him to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. And thank the Lord, there's not a full stop after that. He's tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Three important words. Jesus knows what it is to walk in our skin. He knows what we need. He's been in our shoes. He knows what we need before we even ask. And therefore, he's able to come to our aid. We mustn't think of Jesus as being some kind of a divine Superman who just was breezing through life effortlessly, no sweat, because he's God. Absolutely not. He was not untouched by common human infirmity and weakness. He knows what it is to be weak. And therefore, verse 16, the writer of the Hebrews encourages us, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And if the Lord Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, then how could he possibly not listen to us when we pray, when we come to him with our prayers, and we spread before him our needs, and we plead with him to help us and meet our needs? If he's really able to sympathize with us, how could he just ignore us? Yet sometimes we think of him like that. That he's too great and he's too busy to be thinking about these little things that we're bringing to him. How could he ignore? How could he not answer our prayers if he indeed is able to sympathize with us? He's no stranger to frail human nature. He's no stranger to loneliness. He's no stranger to persecution. He's no stranger to being misunderstood. You know how it is? You're misunderstood. We don't like that, do we? When people don't understand us. He's no stranger to slander. He's no stranger to these kinds of experience. He's no stranger to temptation. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows all about these things, and yet he never sinned. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And we must realize that the fact that he's sinless, that doesn't disqualify him from being a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what actually qualifies him and fits him and suits him to be our high priest. Would you like to study or learn from a trainer that's he's won most of his competitions, but not all of them, but he's won most of them. Is that good enough? Or would you rather learn from a trainer who's undefeated? Undefeated. He's never lost a single competition, not a single event. Jesus was fully and truly human, And therefore, in the words of Hebrews 5 and verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. I'm in that category, ignorant and misguided. But he can deal gently with people like that. Well, this brings us to a fourth observation, and that is that sometimes God's people can be very fearful. And we see that in this passage. Sometimes God's people can be very fearful. And we see this with the disciples in verses 38 and 40. In verse 38, as the waves broke over the boat, the disciples went to Jesus. You can be sure that they didn't stroll over, but they went to him in haste, and they woke him up, and they asked, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And you can be sure that they weren't speaking to Jesus in a casual tone of voice. Undoubtedly, if you were there, you and I would have heard the urgency, the urgent tone in their voice, the fear in their voices. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And we see here the disciples indulging hard, accusatory thoughts of their master. "Don't you care?" I mean, their concern was their situation. "We're perishing." But there's a double barb in this. Not only is it the problem that we're perishing, we're in trouble, but don't you care about it? Hard thoughts of the Lord Jesus. And thankfully, we can say that this is uncharacteristic of these men. We're not seeing the disciples at their best at this point. But they had forgotten some important things. And this is what happens when unbelief takes over. Suddenly, we get spiritual amnesia, and we forget important things. They had forgotten the care that Jesus had for them in the past. And they had forgot all the acts of love and kindness that Jesus had shown to them in the past. They'd forgotten how the Lord had provided for them consistently in the past. They had forgotten these repeated expressions of love and care and concern for them. He never neglected them. He had never done a single thing. None of us can say this. He had never done a single thing that would give any cause for the disciples to think this about him. And we should not advocate sympathy for Jesus. I'm going to say something. I'm not advocating, "Oh, poor Jesus." We don't want to go there. But you and I, we don't like it when we've loved people and cared for them, and then they accuse us of things. We don't like that, do we? And I can't think for a moment that Jesus was totally impervious to that. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Well, of course he cares. Why would they think that? He never would have allowed any harm to come to them. And yet here they are, accusing him of not caring about them. They had forgotten his love. They had forgotten his power to protect them. All they can think about right now is the wind and the waves, the wind and the waves. That's the only thing in their eyes. Even the best of men too often are overcome with fears. In times of danger, in times of crisis, when distress comes, let us not think that we are above this. Let us not say, "Oh, I am a mature Christian. I know my Bible. And I'm above and beyond this." Let's not think like that. Some of the stoutest passengers in the boat can be gripped with fear. Crippling fear when the storms are raging. You know, there are many people that have turned their backs on the world, the flesh, and the devil. They've taken up with Christ and they follow Christ. They've forsaken everything to be a disciple of Christ. But in the hour of trial, they're full of fear. It happens. So in verse 40, Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you afraid?" And the word there is delos. The Greek word delos is not found very often in the New Testament. It's there a few times. It's the same word that Paul used when he said to Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity." So Jesus is saying, "Why are you afraid? Why are you timid?" And then he asks them, "How do you not have faith?" That would be a very good literal rendering of the passage. How do you not have faith? And Jesus isn't saying here, he's not speaking in absolute terms. He's not saying that they absolutely have no faith, but that they have little faith. That's the meaning. In Matthew's account, we won't turn there, but Matthew 8:26, he says, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" The problem here was not the complete absence of faith. These disciples had faith. They were completely void of all faith. But it was weak faith. Weak faith. Little faith. Which is a species of unbelief. It's not absolute unbelief, but it is a species of unbelief. Fear springs from unbelief. Unbelief in the certainty of God's promises. Unbelief about the security that we have because of the divine promises. Fear springs from the failure to remember the character of God. We're looking at the wind of the waves. We're not thinking about God and His character. Unbelief causes a strange kind of spiritual amnesia to afflict the soul. So in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, we've got a really simple choice. It's either fear circumstances or fear God. Isn't it interesting how those two things tend to cancel each other out? Right? We're either moving more in one way or we're moving more in the other way. Fear circumstances or fear God. This morning in my prayer, I made mention of Psalm 112, verses 1 and 7. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. It's because he fears God, he doesn't fear evil tidings. It's pretty much one or the other. And really, difficult circumstances that make us afraid should really set us on fearing God. This happened with Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the Moabites and the Ammonites were going to make war with them. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. When trouble comes and we're afraid, that should be the time to run to God, run to Christ. Same thing with David in Psalm 56, verse 3. "When I am afraid, then I will put my trust in you." So the trick isn't, I should never be afraid. No, God gave us fear. Fear is a good thing, but it's what you do with it. It's what you do about your fear that makes all the difference. And sometimes God's people can be very fearful. We need the encouragements of God and the encouragements of His Word so that we won't be fearful in times of trial. And then we come to a fifth and a final observation. And that is that Jesus is fully and truly divine. He is fully human. He's a real human being, but he's also fully and truly divine. We see that in verses 39 to 41. Not only is Jesus fully human and able to sympathize with us, but he's also fully divine to exert power for us and to act on our behalf. We see the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in verse 39. Jesus got up. And we need to picture this in our minds. We read it so much, we don't even think about it. Picture this in your mind. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. He rises from sleep. The disciples wake him up. He stands up in the middle of a storm. He stands up in a heaving boat. And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." He speaks to the elements. He speaks to the creation. He speaks the word of command. "Hush, be still. Be silent. Be muzzled." And immediately the wind and the waves obey him. The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. You know, when the wind is blowing and all of a sudden it stops, you notice it. And that can happen. The wind can stop immediately. But waves? Waves don't usually stop immediately. There's a momentum that's built up in the waves. And so even if the agitation stops, it takes a little while to settle down. It didn't take any time to settle down. Jesus speaks the word of command and the elements obey his word of command. The wind dies down, the sea stops. And the change was noticeable. And apparently the change in the wind and the waves occurred closely enough to Jesus' command that the disciples linked the two together. This wasn't a coincidence. They obeyed the command of Christ. And then Jesus turns to them and he says, "Why are you afraid? How do you have no faith?" And then look at verse 41. I think this is really interesting. They became very much afraid. Well, they already were afraid, and now they become very much afraid. They're even more afraid. But of course, it's a different kind of fear, right? Their fear is focused on different things. There's actually a different word here. I'm not sure about the significance of that. This is the word phobos. That's the usual word for fear in the New Testament. Before they were delos, now they are phobos. I'm not sure of the difference in the word, what that means, but it says literally they feared a great fear. They became very much afraid. But it's because their fear was on a different object. Their focus was on different things. In verse 41, they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Their minds were blown. They were startled by this. They were surprised. Undoubtedly, they had been astounded by Jesus of Nazareth before. This wasn't the first time that he amazed them. But once again, they're astounded by him. They're surprised. This was something new. Not sure how long they had been with Jesus at this point, but this was something new. This was something fresh. This was something different. They learned something about Jesus that they've never seen before. Not in this way. Something new and fresh about Jesus they learned out there in the boat on the sea. They saw that Jesus, yes, he's human, but he's also fully and truly divine. So I'm sure there's many more observations that we could make, but we're going to stop here, those five observations. Now, secondly, let's draw out a few practical lessons from the passage. I've got eight of them. I hope I can get through all of them. Eight practical lessons. Number one, be confident about God's power, wisdom, and love in present distress. Be confident. When you find yourself in difficulties, be confident about God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Why is that true? It's true for many reasons. One of the reasons is because God is a powerful God. Because he's in control of everything. He has the power to control everything. Jesus is, as John Flavel puts it, the high admiral of all the ocean and commander of all the winds. He's the captain. He's on the ship. And whatever he says goes. He's the one issuing the commands and the orders. And God is powerful. Be confident in the power of God. God doesn't create storms that he can't control. R.C. Sproul, a quote we mentioned the other night at the Bible study. "If I thought for even one moment that a single molecule were running loose in the universe outside of the control and domain of Almighty God, I wouldn't sleep tonight." Or another quote, and I mentioned this just a few weeks ago, Jerry Bridges. "If there is a single event in all the universe that happens outside of God's control, then we cannot trust him." The fact is, he's in control of everything, therefore we can trust him. Be confident about God's power. Be confident about God's wisdom. He knows what he's doing, I think. He doesn't make mistakes. He does all things well. Whatever that is. Be confident about God's love. How could we question God's love for us? With all the promises that God has made, why does God give us these promises? So that we can doubt them and he can trick us? He gives these promises so that we'll believe these things and that we'll understand the good plans that God has for His people and the good intentions He has for us in Christ. How can we doubt the love of God as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's endured for us, all that He's done for us? In view of these things, how can we doubt the love of God? So be confident about God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love in present difficulties. Second lesson, remember God's faithfulness in the past. Think about the character of God in the present right now, but remember God's faithfulness in the past. I find this to be a great encouragement. Remembering the mercies of God from the past. He's never let you down, has He? God has always provided. He's always helped. Remember His covenant faithfulness. He's made promises in the past. He has sealed those covenant promises in the blood of His own Son. So remember His covenant mercies. If only we really understood how secure and stable we are in the promises of God. We don't always think like that, though. It's more like, I think I believe them. I hope I believe them. But what security and stability we have in the promises of God. If we remembered that, we wouldn't tremble at every little noise. Every little noise comes along and we're upset. How many times have you feared calamity and calamity never came? Remember God's faithfulness in the past. Now, there's a saying, life is 10% of what happens and 90% of how you react to it. You heard that before? Life is only 10% of what actually happens and 90% of how you react to it. And then another similar saying, 90% of the things we fear don't happen and the other 10% we have no control over. Now, those are nice little ditties for positive thinkers, right? And we're not just positive thinkers. We have God's word to guide us, right? But I believe that those things, they're pointing us to exercise faith, aren't they? Those things are real. We're so afraid. We forget God's faithfulness. We get so fearful about things. And we don't have any control over these things anyway. And we forget God's mercy in the past. And if you are someone who's prone to freak out over things, and you know if you are or not, if you're prone to panic, know yourself. If you're prone to, oh, there's a lion in the street, something bad is happening, oh, it's going to be terrible, calamity is coming. If you're like that, know yourself. And don't respond in that same old way. If you need to, talk to yourself like David does. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You will again praise God. You say, how do you know that? Are you a believer? If you're a believer in Christ, I know you will again praise God. You will. Guaranteed. I don't need ESP or prophecy to know that. If you're a believer, you will again praise God. So remember God's faithfulness in the past. He's never let us down. Third lesson. All these things that I'm giving you this morning and things that are following after this one, remember these things when you need to. Call them to mind when you need to. This account and all the lessons you can draw from it will never do you any good if you neglect to remember these things when you need to. It's a little like somebody taking a CPR course. And they do very well, and the person gets their certificate, and then they're at a picnic or they're at a social gathering, and somebody passes out, and they freeze, and they just stand there, and they don't apply what they know, and the person dies. And they could have saved their life. You know, why would somebody do that? This is the same thing. Take these things that you know and apply them when you need to. Remember them when you need to. Right now is the time to remember things like this. Who knows what the future has for us? But right now, we need to remember these things now. This week, we need to remember these things. This afternoon, we need to remember these things. This month, this year, next year, we need to remember these things. Because we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. So remember these things. And really, this is what it means to exercise faith. It's to remember the things that you need to remember when you need to remember them. That's what faith is. Elise Fitzpatrick, she says, faith is the knowledge of God's character, the belief that he is able to do all that he's promised, and the trust to follow him wherever he leads. So remember these things when you need to. Fourth lesson, remember Jesus' repeated exhortation, do not be afraid. One of the most encouraging things that Jesus ever said, it's not here in this passage, but at least a dozen times, Jesus says this or something like this, almost a dozen times in the gospel. Don't be troubled, don't worry, take courage. There is a time to be afraid. God gave us the capacity for fear so that we'll be prepared, so that we'll take action when we need to. Fear is a good thing. It prepares us. But so often, though, we are afraid when we shouldn't be. In a fallen world and remaining sin in our hearts, many times we're afraid when we shouldn't be. And the very repetition of this saying, do not be afraid, tells us, first of all, that we're prone to be fearful, but it also tells us that God does not want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to be crippled with fear and living life in a state of fear. Crippling carnal fear. So remember Jesus' words, that frequent exhortation, do not be afraid. A fifth lesson, maintain biblical priorities, no matter what, no matter what. In Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do? And all the nations of the earth, they had this question. This is common to being a human being, a common concern. How are my needs going to be met? And do you remember how Jesus concludes that whole section there? He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, verse 33, and all these things will be added to you. So we need to maintain biblical priorities. We should be more concerned about the kingdom of God and less concerned about ourselves. If we're concerned about the kingdom of God and less about ourselves, God will take care of us. He promises to. Absolutely, he will. By the grace of God, may God's people rise to the occasion. Yeah, these are days of difficulty. They're days of challenge for many, many reasons. But they're also days of opportunity. Opportunities we wouldn't have otherwise. So may God help us to rise to the occasion. We do not fear like other people. We need to remind ourselves of this. There's a lot of frightened people. We do not fear like other people. Yeah, we fear, but not like them. Not like people with no hope. And we have a message of hope to bring to people. So maintain biblical priorities. Number six. Lesson number six. Pray without ceasing. You know, one thing you can say for the disciples on this occasion is that they knew where to go when they were in trouble. They knew where to turn. And theirs was earnest prayer. They were earnest because they felt the pinch. And they weren't just uttering some phrases they repeat over and over again. No, this was hearty, earnest prayer to God. So many people today in our nation are not praying. I wonder how many people, and I don't want to say this in pride and self-righteousness, but I wonder how many people today, this is just like a day off. I wonder how many professing Christians are home. This is a day off. It's a day off from God. It's a day off from work. It's a day off from everything except what I want to do. And so many people are not praying. They're trusting in what the government can do for them. What an empty trust that is. Trusting in what the government can do. Oh, the government will help us out. Or they're trusting in good old American resilience. Yeah, we're Americans. We can tough this out. We've done it before. We'll do it again. What an empty hope that is. And so many are not praying to God. They're trusting in other things. Pray without ceasing. Number seven, lesson number seven. Worship and wonder. Worship and wonder. The disciples learned some things about Jesus that day that they really didn't understand before. We might be surprised at this. They've been walking with the Lord Jesus for a while. Haven't they seen Jesus do many wonderful, amazing things prior to this? Of course they did. They had already seen Jesus heal the sick. They'd seen Jesus cast out demons and many, many other wonderful things. But now they see something even more amazing. It's something that pulled worship out of them. Something that made them wonder. Something that made them marvel. I mean, they're astonished. Who is this who speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey him? They were astounded by this. And so this is something to keep in mind. When we're in the boat in a storm, that's a time to learn about God. It's a time to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are in a narrow place, that's the time when God teaches us things. It's usually not in times of ease and prosperity. Some of the most valuable lessons that we learn many times are when we're in the storm. I forget who it was. It's a quote I read. One of the church fathers, he had a headache, and he prayed the headache would go away, and it did. And he said, immediately I began to sense the motions of lust in my heart. And so he prayed that the headache would come back. We shouldn't pray that we get headaches, but you get the point. It's usually in a time of difficulty, that's when we learn the most important lessons. And we could almost wish that God kept us in a low condition so that we can continue to learn about him instead of giving us an easy, prosperous way. Worship and wonder. God's preparing us for heaven in the schoolhouse of affliction. Then eighth and finally, last lesson, remember that Christ is with you. Remember that Christ is with you. He was right there in the boat with the disciples the whole time. He never abandoned them. And the captain's in a boat with us. We're not alone in the storm. And we can rely upon him to steer us through the storm. We can trust in him to care for us and to provide for us. We can trust in him to protect us. Let the storms come. Let the winds roar. Let the waves beat on the boat. We can trust the captain to care for us. Christ is still with us. And that will never change, will it? He'll never abandon us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us, not only from his love, nothing can separate us from him. He's with us. And if only we thought more of the gracious presence of God, if we thought about that more, perhaps we wouldn't tremble so much at every little appearance of danger and trouble. So those are our lessons, observations and lessons. And what I've been speaking about this morning really only applies to certain people. What I'm saying this morning doesn't apply to absolutely every person in the world, but it only applies to those who are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. These things only really apply to them. And if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you can't say these things. You don't really have a good hope and a firm hope. You're not really ready to die. You're not ready to face God in judgment as long as you're outside of Christ. Do you know that if you're away from Christ and you're not trusting in Christ to save you from your sins, you are not in a safe place. You're in a very dangerous place. And you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in him. Why? Why do I say that? Because he's the only one who has offered a sacrifice that cleanses away sin. There's a good reason right there. The only way to scrub away the stains of your sin is not by your own self-effort. And it's not by anything that you try to do or anything you try to be. The the red sin stains of your sin will be scrubbed away only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's Christ and Christ alone. If you don't know Him, I trust that you will, especially in these days of trouble and difficulty. But you'll do a spiritual inventory. Take stock of things. Think about your relationship to God and where you really are in that relationship. And if you're outside of Christ, run to the Lord Jesus. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take hold of Him. Find in Him salvation and eternal life. He's the only one who can save you from your sins. And He saves all who come to Him and trust in Him. Amen. Indeed, Father, we have been surprised in these days as things have rapidly developed. And Father, we've been surprised. We've been alarmed at times. We confess confusion at times. But we're thankful, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, that He is in charge of the wind and the waves. We're thankful, our Father, that nothing in the way of providence or the developments that we see in our world or in the universe are beyond Your control. And Lord, as Your people, we thank You for the great love, the special love that has been set upon us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the great hope that we have, even in times of difficulty and uncertainty. Father, please help us in the days ahead to walk by faith. Grant our Father that we might be equipped as the people of God, that we might stand firm in the face of distress and in the face of uncertainty. Grant as well, Father, that we might be of service and help to others. Lord, if there are ordinary ways that we might help others, give to us the love and the willingness to do that. If we might be of help to others in spiritual ways, help us to be willing and ready to do that as well. Lord, we have a wonderful message to bring to others. Grant us opportunity in the days ahead to speak to others about the hope that is in us. May they see that hope in the way we live, and may they ask us to give an account for that hope that is in us. Thank You, Father, for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. Thank You for Your faithfulness and Your mercies that are new to us every day. Give to us great confidence in the days ahead. Give us wisdom. Guide us and direct us. And grant that in everything that we seek to do, that we might glorify You and commend the glory of Your name and commend the gospel to others. And we plead these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.